Thank you, Kyle, for that reading. And our service comes full circle. Our service to God, our submission to Christ. And those verses that Kyle just read, especially in verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We do want to be submissive and earnest and sincere in our service to God and to His Christ, who came and sacrificed Himself that we might live. I really appreciate the efforts of everyone today in speaking of these things, and it all comes together. It's all the same story, isn't it? This morning I would like, for a time, to discuss and have an overview of the entire book of Philippians. This letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and see what lesson we can gain for ourselves out of this book. Look in the first chapter of the book, and we'll begin reading there for a minute as well. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The first thing I notice in this book and this letter that Paul wrote, he wrote it to the church in the first verse, to the whole church, and notice with their bishops and deacons. This must be a mature church, a congregation that has progressed to the place where they have leadership. God has always intended that His people should be organized, that everything should be done decently and in order, that we should have elders and deacons. Elders to watch over us like a shepherd does his flock, to lead us in the paths of righteousness, to bring us to the still waters. They lead us, they guide us, sometimes with nothing more than their examples, sometimes with their teaching. But it's good for us to be in a house where God has set up for us elders and deacons. And for the deacons, the energy and the effort that they put in to taking care of the more physical things, needs of the church, especially our elderly, that they have all their needs met. And a church, when it is in full function, will take care of all these things. And it's a good thing to be a part of His family. This is what Christ has given us. This is what the apostles strive to do. Paul and Silas in their missionary journeys. Paul had, as you remember, four journeys. And the whole point was to establish the churches, going through and setting them up and making sure that they were done orderly as in this fashion. But not only that, he didn't just leave them there. He came back through and confirmed them to make sure that they were continuing in the things that God has intended for us. So the church at Philippi then is progressing enough in an orderly fashion with all of this leadership in place. And this is a good thing. Notice in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Come on, Paul. Every remembrance? Do you remember back in Acts, the 16th chapter? This is where the church at Philippi was first established. This is where, on his second missionary journey, he came to Philippi. This is the Macedonian call. He was called over by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel of Christ in the Macedonian region. Philippi was the first place that he came to. He came to, in Acts the 16th chapter in verse 11, he met with Lydia and a group of women who were meeting at a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And he preached with them. Yes, Paul and Silas went to a ladies' Bible class. He really did. But that's where prayer was wont to be made, and that's where Paul was going to be found. And Lydia heard him and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and was baptized, as you'll notice in verse 15 there at that place. Well, while he was there in that place, there was this woman who was possessed of a devil, following him around and saying, This is Paul. He's a servant of God, and he's proclaiming the message of God. And she just did this over and over and over. And finally, Paul had to turn and tell that evil spirit to leave her. Well, she was a soothsayer, and the people that were making money off of her lost their business because now she was whole and clean, and she had no need of doing that any longer. Well, they lost their livelihood. Because of that, they went to the magistrates of the city and they had Paul and Silas thrown into jail. Why? Because of their faith in Christ, because of their obedience to God, and trying to follow through and set up and establish churches throughout the world. They were thrown into jail. Oh. And Paul says I thank God, my God, upon every remembrance of you. How can you be thankful for being thrown in jail? Well, let's follow the story through. Paul and Silas, not only just in jail, they were thrown into the inner dungeon of this jail, locked in chains, their feet bound, dark, damp, and who knows what else in that dungeon. And what did they do? Midnight, they just start singing, didn't they? Singing praises to God. Making the best of the worst of situations. And that whole host that Reggie was talking about last Sunday night, the ones we don't see that are all around us, our ministering spirits, there was an earthquake right there at that jail. And the guard that was there, he was afraid. He thought everybody had run away. And he knew that's not supposed to happen. And he was petrified, and he would just as soon kill himself as to face the king. And so he did. He took his sword, and he started to kill himself. And Paul hollered out, hey, whoa, whoa, don't do that. Don't do that. We're all here. We didn't go anywhere. And right then, that jailer knew there was something right about these two. They didn't belong in jail. Down in verse 33, he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. What shall I do to be saved? He recognized that Paul and Silas were preaching the truth, that we need to obey Jesus. And he wanted to know how to go about doing it, and Paul and Silas led them to baptism. So when he says he thanks God on every remembrance of them, do you think he remembered his time in jail and the many stripes that he was lashed with? Probably in the back of his mind. But I think probably more, and the reason why he says he rejoices upon their remembrance, is that Lydia and that jailer accepted Christ and are pillars in the church. And a whole church has been built up, probably around these individuals. They had faith, they learned the right way, and they came together to continue in that, in the way that the apostles taught them. And I think in this book of Philippians, we can see that they have been working together. They're working together well, and they're accomplishing, they're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and they're being obedient unto Christ with the apostles' doctrine, and they're working together with each other. And so, therefore, Paul is thankful on every remembrance of them. In verse 9, he asks that their love should abound more and more towards each other. In verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, he asks them. We've been studying recently, not too distant past, about the fruits of the Spirit and the things that we all must do. It's not enough just to accept Christ and obey Him. There's more to it. We must live for Christ after that. And so our lives must change from our old sinful ways and begin to live a new way. A new way that is without sin. A new way that is built around the family of Christ, His body, where we edify one another, we exhort one another, we encourage each other, we teach each other, we learn from each other, we study the Scriptures, we work these things out, we help each other, and find that life is a joy in Christ. Out in the world, we're out there by ourselves, and who knows if you can find help when you need it. In the church, that's never a question, and that's never a problem. We have Christ. We have the doctrine of the apostles. We have our elders and deacons. We have each other. And when we are filled with the fruits of the Spirit, we're filling up our lives with good works with each other. We are becoming a good, solid church to which the world can benefit from. There was a problem in Philippi. Beginning in verse 12 through 18, apparently there were some that were kind of contentious with each other. It happens. We're all in the same sandbox together. And once in a while, somebody throws a little sand and somebody else gets a little upset, and there you go. We're off in a fire. And Paul's calling them out on it. He says, some of you are contentious. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Well, what am I supposed to do, Paul says. Says, notwithstanding, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, and yea, and will rejoice. Well, I think what he's saying is, we don't always get it right. at least we're trying, and at least Christ is being presented, even if sometimes we stumble a little bit and preach it wrong, and right there is a lesson for us, that we need to keep trying, and we need not to be contentious, and we need to look at ourselves and make sure that we are sincerely presenting. When we're behind this pulpit, we need to be watchful. 100 years from now, who cares what I said today? 100 years from now, if the Lord wills, and if the earth is still standing, it's the Bible that'll still be here. It's the Word of God that'll still be here. What difference does it make what we say or do? So what's the point in being contentious? Preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's all that matters. And I think that's what Paul is driving towards. In verse 19, Paul reflects on some of the afflictions, perhaps even some of the ones he suffered right there at Philippi. The many stripes, the beatings that he received before he was thrown into jail there. All these things because all he was trying to do was to uphold Christ before all. But isn't that even the reason Jesus Christ himself was crucified? Because he was proclaiming to the world that he was the Son of God, and most people in the world, for whatever reason, cannot accept that. And it makes them mad that he's the Son of God. I don't understand that. And that's the reason they were put to death. That's the reason the early Christians had so much suffering and martyrdom. It's because they stood up for Christ. He says in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what shall I choose or what not?" Notice in verse 23, he says, "I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Can you imagine the despair that the apostles felt upon this persecution? They're serving Christ, and they're being beaten with stripes for their efforts. And I'm sure they got tired and weary. How could you endure that? How could you endure those things? Is it no wonder Paul says, "I'm ready to die"? But he doesn't give up, does he? And why doesn't he give up? He says, "It's more needful for me to be here and to continue on for your benefit." Thank God they did endure on our behalf so that we can have these letters, this scripture, that we can know how to guide our feet. So what's the answer to being contentious then? Look in verse 27. Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Unity. We need to put all of our petty little differences aside. We need to put all of our strivings, all of our jealousies, all of whatever, and make sure that our conversation is only as it becomes the gospel of Christ, and come together in unity, working together. Now in the second chapter that Kyle read for us, notice again in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. How do we do this? In verses 5 through 16, he shows us how Christ did this through his humility. He was the Son of God. He's King of our lives. And yet he came to this low land of sin and sorrow. He came to this earth and became obedient, even obedient to the cross. He was not proud. He was not arrogant. He could have called 10,000 angels to have gotten him off that cross, but he didn't do it because of us. He knew we needed a Savior, and he came here to do the will of God. He is our example. We need to be humble and pure as Christ and strive within the best of our being to live as he did. Verses 17 and 18, Paul speaks of his own humility. He was offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. And yet, all of the sacrifice, he still rejoiced. This wasn't hard for him. This was not displeasureful. He rejoiced to be able to serve Christ. In verses 19 through 24, he speaks of Timothy's humility and his service, his efforts for the church. In verses 25 through 30 is Epaphroditus and all of his works and efforts. And notice in verse 27, he says, Epaphroditus, indeed he was sick nigh unto death. He worked so hard, he almost died because he was working so hard. What an example for us. Those were not easy times, and they were persecuted. In the third chapter, there were some warnings to the Judaizing teachers. It was difficult in that first century for those who had been Jews, had grown up as Jews, when Christ was nailed to the cross and the apostles on the day of Pentecost began the church. The old law was nailed and died on the cross with Jesus. But there were some that wanted to carry the old law forward with them, and they wanted everybody to be circumcised just like it was in the law of Moses. And so Paul is warning that that's not the point of the law of Christ. That law had been done away. There's nothing in the flesh to be proud of, to glory in. And he says, some are bragging about that. He says, I've got more right to brag. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day in verse 5 of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee concerning zeal. He even persecuted the church before he knew better. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He says, I was a Jew through and through. What are you all bragging about? Notice in verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You remember Christ confronted him in the way when he was persecuting the church. and things changed that day. And from then on, he lived for Christ. Notice down in verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." He did some things that he was truly regretful of, especially the persecution of the church. And that must be the reason he felt that he was the chiefest of sinners. But you know, that was past. That was in his past. He repented of that. And he accepted Christ. And he became an obedient servant to Christ. And so he says he forgets those things that were behind. And what does he do? He reaches forth unto those things which are ahead. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Jesus says no man is worthy of the kingdom when he's looking back. We left sin behind when we came to Christ. None of us are perfect. We've all made mistakes. But thank God for Jesus, who can bring us out of that way of sin, out of the past. And he gives us something to grasp onto and look forward to, and something to live for, to live right for. That's our obedience to Christ, knowing full well that we have the promise of eternal life. And so in verse 16, here he comes again to his point. "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Let's not have any divisions among us. Let's not have any jealous contentions. Let's not be gnawing at each other. Let's all mind the same rule. Let us all mind the same thing. In verse 17, he warns us against worldliness. There are so many pleasures in this world that could draw us away from Christ if we would let it. And he warns us not to let that happen to us. In verse 19, he says, "Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." We need to get our mind out of the world, and we need to center it and focus it on Christ. He's coming again. He's going to break through the clouds. Are we going to be ready for him? The fourth chapter, he begins to conclude his remarks. And we get some little one-liners. And sometimes in these little one-liners are just pearls of great price. And Jesus says, sell everything you've got to get that pearl of great price. That's what we do in life. If we find a little treasure, we'll sell. If it's buried in a field, we'll sell everything we got. We'll hop ourselves to no end just so we can buy that field so we can get that treasure. Here's some of the pearls that he was talking about. First of all, in verse 2, though, he singles out Euodias and Syntyche. Perhaps they were the ones that were in contention with each other. And he exhorts them to be of the same mind. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for," in verse 1, "my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Look down in verse 4. Here's these precious jewels. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Look in verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. There was a song back when we were kids that came out, Don't Worry, Be Happy. You didn't know that came out of the Bible, did you? You didn't know that came from Paul's letter to the Philippians. All that song did, over and over and over, don't worry, be happy, don't worry, be happy. But the simplest truths are real simple. And even when they're sung to us over and over, we still don't get it. But here it is. Paul didn't exactly say, don't worry, be happy. I think he said, be happy, don't worry. He says, rejoice first. He says, let your moderation be known. And then he says, don't worry. But these are jewels that we can live by. Our service to God, when we are submissive, are we dragging our feet? I'm guilty. Rejoice and be happy. We are serving the Most High God. We are serving Jesus Christ, His Son, who gave so much for us. Let's just live for Him. And rejoice and be happy. And don't worry about little things in life. They'll all take care of themselves one way or the other. But you know what? When you're in the church, there's a support system here. When we are all together as one, having named Christ as our Savior, we come together at His commandment to worship and to support each other. And that support is marvelous. I've seen it in all of you time and time again, and it just keeps happening. And it's precious. We can get through the little things of life. And if for some reason it's too much for us to handle, we've got a brother or sister right here at our side that would just love to help and have. And that's the beauty of what Jesus Christ has given us. This is how we find our peace with God. Over and over, the Philippians evidently provided for the needs of Paul in verses 10 through 19. He says, I didn't necessarily need those things. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He says, I've learned to get along with less. I've learned to get along with more. Doesn't matter. He says, but here's the thing he wanted them to remember. Look down in verse 18. He says, but I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. Listen to this. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. We talked about the elders and deacons in the first verse, and that this is a church that has come a full age and is fully functioning. And is carrying on. They have a few problems. Paul is addressing that with them. But there's one other thing that they were doing and doing well. They were taking care of the apostles and those that were preaching the gospel of Christ. It's important that the word of the gospel of Christ gets out into the world. And it's the evangelists that do that. And so Paul was speaking on their behalf and praising them, because they were very well endowed with taking care of the needs of the evangelists and were doing it. This is what a good church needs to do. So if Paul was writing this letter to us, and he was, he wrote it for all Christians of all ages, not to just the church at Philippi. There are lessons there that we need to pay attention to and learn. We're not perfect. We need to work at it. In that reading that Kyle read for us, it says, "Now much more in my absence, I can't be with you always." He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So that's why we're here, to support each other, to help each other in our efforts to serve Christ. If you have not named the name of Christ, we urge you to consider these things. And remember that the church at Philippi, in its beginning, they heard the Apostle Paul preach the gospel of Christ, and they accepted that word, and they were all baptized in those verses we pointed out. They were all baptized believers, and that's what we need to do to be saved. Come and accept Christ as we stand and sing.